Today we had the benevolence collection. That's the collection we take up after the regular offering for the benevolence fund. And I'd like to talk a little bit about that this evening. The pantry, which I'm involved with, is part of the benevolence fund. I want to thank you all for giving to that benevolence fund, because without those monies, I don't believe that we would be able to do the pantry or anything else that we do. So I want to thank you all for giving. Give yourself a hand, a pat on the back, whatever you want to, it'll be fine. But I do want to recognize that the elders are doing this through the, and they authorized Bill Edwards as deacon to spend these monies as he sees fit with their guidance. And I'd also like to thank Jo Anderson. Is she here? She buys the groceries now. She's in charge of it. But how many of you have helped buy groceries here before? Anybody? Oh, yeah. Okay. Ina. Yeah. Okay. And Deborah. Great. Yeah. So thank you, guys. Thank you. Also, those people, anybody who have done that, as well as fill the baskets. Anybody done that? Anybody? Well, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Help fill. One day, they call me and said, we need help down here. We need to fill these baskets. Don't have anybody. Well, it just so happened I had three of my grandkids, teenagers, you know, working for me that day. And so I brought them down here. And let me tell you something. They had more fun filling those baskets, and I was so proud of them for doing that. And it's a wonderful thing when you have three Presbyterians working in Church Christ. I guarantee you. Okay. And then I want to thank Doug. He's helped there. Mark Dryman is helping there as well. Janine Harris has helped in the delivery of these as well. Lois Watts has done wonderful things. And I would also like to recognize Vanessa, I believe it's Elkins, that came and helped for a while. And she did a wonderful job. I'm telling you, it blew me away. And I hope to see her back someday. And Zach Smith, if you remember Zach from the college bunch, man, you talk about 101, that guy is good. Anyway, I just want to thank them for all that. Thank all of you for all your help. I want to show you the process. When the people come in, we give them some papers. One of them is just a sign-in sheet, and if they've been there before, they don't have to do anything else, just sign in. And then, but if they haven't been there before, we have them make out a personal information sheet. And we have to keep that sheet, because there's confidential information on there, keep that sheet in under lock and key for so many years. I'm not too sure how many. But we kept them ever since we started this, since I got there. Then we enter that information into Charity Tracker. Charity Tracker is I think it's nationwide, but... What happens is we take that information and we put that information in Charity Tracker and we tell them how much of what we gave them for charity. Now, all the entities around here that are charitable organizations are doing the same thing. And so they have a database and they know who's getting what, when, where, and why. And I think that's a good thing. Now, they have actually done some work with that. I can't get into it all and I don't want to right now because I can't explain it all, but... they have that information, and they can do a lot with it, okay? Okay, once that's done, then I ask them, it kind of gets personal. By this time, we've got a group in there, and they're talking back and forth, and I'll ask them, how much time you got? And I'll just wait, and they'll look at one another. Oh, we got time. Okay, well, since you got time, let's spend a little time together. Well, okay, let's talk. As a matter of fact, let's do a little Bible study, okay? And they look at one another, okay, you know? And so that's usual. Now, there's variances to that, but that's the usual thing that happens. And so I'll give them a list, and this list is a bunch of subjects about, you know, what we can go to the Bible and find out about. You've seen them all over Churches of Christ, right? And everybody, all the churches have their own. I have one of my own, and it's called Google, I think. But anyway, I'll ask them that. they will tell me, I will give them this list, and they will go down there and they'll look at that. Yeah. That's the one. Guess what it is? Guess. Anybody have an inkling? Depression. Can you imagine? People that need groceries, they're so down, their well-being is so down that they have to go and get groceries for free, you know, as a donation. Yeah. It's people just don't stay on top of things whenever they are in that situation. So they are depressed. Yeah. Now, this is going to come up again later on in this talk, so kind of keep that in mind. But then we'll get a lesson or two, or a scripture or two, and we'll go over it. This is one of my favorites after going through several of these, and it's short and sweet. And so I'm going to give you an example of what we go over. I hope I can do both persons, but we'll see. Okay. From the director of music to Psalm of David, Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. Oh, if you want to follow along, that's fine. And he heard my cry. And I asked him, I said, is that what it's like to be depressed? You waited patiently for the Lord, and you turned to me and heard my cry? And they look at one another. Yeah, well, I said, well, listen. Okay, let's look at this. I waited patiently for who? And they'll say, the Lord. Who's that? Oh, Jesus, God. Yeah, okay, good. And he turned to me, and he heard my cry. Now, whenever it says, he heard my cry, is that just a bless me, Lord, kind of a prayer? Is it? No. He's crying out to the Lord, help me out of this. And then the psalm goes into what's going on in this person's life. Yeah. And he lifted me out of the pit, the slimy pit, out of the muck and the mire. And I'll ask him, is that what it's like to be depressed in this pit of slime, mud, and you are trying to get out of this pit and it doesn't work? And they say, right on, brother. That's what it feels like. And so then we'll go to the next thing. I said, that's great. I'm glad that we have that understanding. He lifted me out of the pit. What? He lifted me out of who? The Lord lifted me out of the pit. And he set me on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. And I'll say, who lifted them out of the pit? And they'll say, the Lord. Yeah, the Lord lifted me out of that pit and set me on a rock, a firm place to stand. And I'll say, what's that rock? Jesus is the rock of salvation. Oh, yeah, I see that now. God and Jesus together, yeah, okay, set me on a rock. Yeah, okay, and he gave me a firm place to stand. And then it says, after that, now you're out of the pit, you're on the rock, and you're starting to sing. Why? So thankful for God to bring us out of that pit. He gave me a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. I said, wouldn't that be a wonderful place to be? And I said, yeah, it sure would. Where does it begin? It begins in waiting patiently for the Lord and crying out to him. That's where it begins. And then, here's the surprise. I'll say, hey, let's say you're in that pit. You've just been out there and you're singing a song, and here's the rest of the story. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Many will see what? Many will see you. They saw you in the pit. They knew you before you became out of that pit, and God set you on the rock of Jesus, and now you're singing hymns. And I, those people, want to be like them. during that time, you can see the countenance on those people's faces change. Their demeanor just changes like that. You know, they're getting a little meat from the Word of God. Cool. We go from there, and then we say, okay, who's got problems? We're going to pray. We talk a little bit, stand up, get in a circle, and we'll pray. And you'd be surprised how much more fervent people pray after they've been into the Word of God for just a few minutes and seeing a little hope, for them. So, here we go. We say the prayer, and then we start handing out the baskets. And it's kind of funny at that time. And people's their countenance changes, their whole action changes. They're not in such a hurry to leave anymore because they've made some connections there. They're starting a relationship between themselves and us. And that's when the people start out and the handshakes start. Everybody's, you know, shaking hands with everybody, and they're hugging one another. And every now and then there's some tearful goodbyes. It's amazing to see. Their hearts have been touched. Now, you know, I'm sure their hearts were touched a little bit by giving away the food. But I'm telling you that the big part of their hearts being touched is the Bible study and the prayer. And then I'll tell them. I said, you know this food we're giving away? They were just like fishing. The food is the bait, and you're the fish. And they'll say, what? we're fishing for your soul out there. This food is temporary, and it's going to leave you. And what do you need then? More food. All right? But what is eternal in all this? It's your soul. And that's what the people at Enterprise Boulevard Church of Christ are mostly interested in. It's your soul. Okay. And then that kind of brings them around. You know, they, okay, cool. You know, at least they understand. Okay. It's a glorious ending. And we have maybe three or four groups from 9 o'clock till they finish up before 12. But it's a glorious ending to a small stopover at Enterprise Boulevard Church of Christ. But it wasn't always that way. Whenever I first got into this, Doug was secretary, and he was struggling trying to do everything. And I said, Doug, do you need help? He said, sure. So I said, okay, I'll hand out the groceries for you. And so I didn't know any better. You know, so I just started following his directions, hand out the groceries. So as people would come in, they'd come in pretty quick, and they'd go out pretty quick. They'd grab a thing of groceries and go. And I'm thinking here, something wrong. Something wrong. I can't get that out of my head. Ever since they called those pilots on that Asian airline that pranged in over there at San Francisco, and the news agencies announced that the name of that pilot was Something Wrong. Something's wrong. Yeah, something's wrong. And the second pilot's name was We Too Low. Well, anyway, I can't get that something wrong out of, and every time I think that something's wrong, that always comes out. Sorry, it might come out again. Okay. But I can't figure out what is wrong here. And after a few weeks, I kept on thinking, there's got to be some more to this. A guy came in. He opened that door and he slammed the door behind him. He boom, 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 down that hallway. And he came in there and said, give me my box. Whew. I'm not going to tell you what I said to him, but here's a definite something like I said. I said, sir, it's not your box. It's the box that belongs to the people of the Enterprise Boulevard Church of Christ. The good people who make up the EBCC bought this box for you, and they donate money for this ministry every month, and they, the people of EBCC, go out and buy the groceries. They bag the groceries for you, and they make them available to you and others through the city's 211 program. And you can't even say please or thank you. I don't know if that guy's ever been back. I don't think he has. But anyway, that made me think, I need to do something. I really need to do something different here. Okay, so I got to find out what it is. So I started looking and I found a definition for poverty, okay, which kind of, I think, describes all these people pretty well, all right? But it was hard for me at first, and I'm thinking it'll be hard for anyone who comes up with this definition to understand it completely. But here it is. Poverty is the result of broken relationships, relationships that don't work, the relationships that are not just. That is, a relationship between me and myself. I may not have a good image of myself, or my image might be too much. Okay, that's one of the broken relationships. Or a relationship those are not lifelong. We're talking about people-to-people relationships. They can't keep a friend for very long at all. And that's a problem. It's a broken relationship. Or relationships that are not harmonious, okay? And that's a relationship between a person and his surroundings, the rest of creation. You've seen people that nothing goes right. That's what I'm talking about right there. Then there's the relationship that are not enjoyable. Those people have a broken relationship with God, okay? That's the definition right there. Poverty is the broken relationships between self, others, the rest of creation, and God. In other words, poverty is the complete absence of peace. It's absence of shalom. There's no more shalom in their life. So what do we do to try to alleviate their poverty so they wouldn't have to depend on EBCC or anyone else? It's a complicated thing, and it's a great big task if we take it as far as we can take it. It's a great big task. But poverty can be alleviated. It can be. I don't want to get off on President Johnson, but I'm going to leave it like it is, okay? And remember the war on poverty? The war on poverty turned into what? Welfare. Okay, here we go. This is a definition of poverty alleviation. Poverty alleviation is working to reconcile the four foundational relationships. The relationship between self, others, rest of creation, and God. Okay, that's the alleviation of... Now, I know it's not really clear to everybody unless you've studied this before, but that is what it is. So that people can fulfill their callings of glorifying God by working and supporting their families with the fruit of their labor. That's tough. Now, you and I, we in here, we know about work, don't we? Glenn, we know about work, right? Okay, we know about work. But, and we understand that, but we do not understand the reconciliation part of this between self and self, between self and others, between self and the all of creation. But we have hope. We here, even though we don't have hope of doing all that, we at Enterprise Boulevard Church of Christ are not equipped to do that job completely, but we are charged by God to care for the poor. In fact, back in Deuteronomy 15:4, God said, "There should be no poor people among you, because your inheritance will richly bless you." Well, it shouldn't be any poverty. But then Jesus comes along in the New Testament, and he says in John 12:8, "You'll always have the poor among you." However, by the time the church was started in Acts 4, it says that there was no poverty within the church. In Acts, that's Acts 4:34. But in 35, it says how they did it. All right, now this is cool. Listen. It says, "The people sold their things and they gave money to the apostles, and the money was distributed to anyone who has need." That is a picture of exactly what's going on here at the Enterprise Boulevard Church of Christ. And I'm happy, happy, happy for it. You see, that money is collected and the elders distribute it to the needy through Bill Edwards as he sees fit. And part of our benevolence is this food pantry ministry. Now, is that cool or what? It is. I love it. Don't you? Yeah. I like those heads bobbing up and down. I love it too. Okay. And you know what? I think we're doing a wonderful job. We are doing a wonderful job. Okay. But still, we have a problem. Now, we're coming along with these different problems, right? First off, we have to reconcile what Jesus said against what actually happened. Okay, but we still have a problem. We need to reconcile what Jesus said in John 12. You'll always have poor among you with Acts 4:34. There was no needy people among them. You see, most prosperous people are not prosperous all the time. And most needy people are not needy all the time. Our well-being fluctuates, right? Yeah, some days are good, some days... It's kind of like running down the road and you got a flat. You're running down the road, have a flat, boom, okay? Something happened, had a flat. Okay, you get out, change the tire, and put the spare on, and then you're back on the road, and you needed relief, you got that tire on, and you needed rehabilitation, you got the tire on again. You took it off, put it on, and now you're cruising again. Self-sustaining, right? That's the way relationships are too. Okay, over here we have well-being. And over on this axis, we have time. Okay, here's this family, a family of four, got a husband and wife, they got two kids, they got a car and a dog, they got kids in school, they're all doing well, got a job, everything's going hunky-dory, and all of a sudden, there's an accident. Or there's a doctor's diagnosis. Or there's, you name it, okay? Whatever has brought you low before is bringing you down to a point to where you need relief. All right? Here we go. Self-sustaining. Bang. Need relief. You need relief. When you get down to that point and you finally find a way out of this thing, then you need rehab to get out of that pit and then be self-sustaining again. And I know all of you have seen people in these situations. All right? So, that's what Jesus was talking about, I think. So when Jesus was talking about you'll always have the poor, he's talking about the hiccups in life. That when they occur, people will need relief and rehabilitation. What was it that happened this morning? I said in the hiccups of life. Yeah, you don't need to ask the Lord to give you troubles so you can come to this point. The hiccups in life are going to provide them. I thought that was pretty cool. But I had to put in that two bits and I barely got it in. So, talking about that. But we've got another great big obstacle. It's big, big, big. It's obvious to all of you. I know you guys probably talk about it pretty near every day. I'm going to call it, and that's what these people call it. This is coming from some experts in the poverty thing and how to get the policies and everything with that. And it's called the Broken American System. I alluded to it a while ago. We started with the war on poverty. How many people did you know of that the war on poverty actually brought them out of poverty? Anybody? Okay, enough said. All right. Okay, but now they're on welfare. See, they've changed it from the war on poverty to welfare. It's the same thing. Okay? All right, okay. So, let's take the case of Alyssa Collins. While her worldview, values, and behaviors clearly contributed to her material poverty, her worldview, values, and behaviors contributed to her material poverty. As an African-American woman growing up in the ghetto, she is also a victim of powerful systemic forces that have dealt her a different set of cards than those received by most North Americans. The ghetto into which Alyssa was born, through no choice of her own, originated in the massive migration of African Americans from the rural South to the northern cities from 1910 to 1960 as a result of the increased mechanization of southern agriculture. What did these people do before? They picked cotton, right? They made cotton pickers, the machines, and they were out of work. And so they went north looking for those manufacturing jobs up north. Okay, centuries of slavery and racial discrimination contributed to the relative low levels of education of these migrants. So they went up there uneducated, okay, who fled to the north looking for blue-collar manufacturing jobs, but didn't call for any education, all right? And upon their arrival in the north, a combination of economic forces, public policy, and housing discrimination caused the migrants to concentrate in the inner cities. Despite the crowded conditions in these inner cities, in the early 1950s, throughout the 50s, the African-American sections of America's inner cities were largely viable, good, stable communities. But 1960 happened, right? The war on poverty. That's when it started happening, right about 1960. Okay. However, the subsequent three decades were quite destabilizing. Federal urban renewal and highway programs required land in inner cities, and African American neighborhoods were torn down. It says raised, R-A-Z-E-D. Nah, that's not a good word. They weren't raised. They were torn down. Low-income African Americans were then relocated to publicly funded housing projects, while middle and upper class African Americans were forced to relocate somewhere else. But using the policies that both explicitly and implicitly discriminated against African Americans, the Federal Housing Administration, FHA, then began to offer subsidized mortgages. Can you finish it? Began to subsidize mortgages that enabled millions of Caucasians to purchase homes in the suburbs, flee the cities. You remember white flight? Oh, yeah. Is that all you remember about it? Yeah, it happened. I didn't understand it at the time. But here's the kicker. Ironically, advances in civil rights movement later produced suburban housing discrimination. Let's see, reduced suburban housing discrimination, allowing middle and upper class African Americans to relocate to the suburbs as well. So the middle class and upper class African Americans, they hauled it to the suburbs just like the white flight did. There was white and black flight. That didn't hit the newspapers, by the way. As a result of the suburban flight, the remaining inner city African-American communities lost all their leaders, they lost all their role models, they lost all their working families, and they lost their solid economic base. It was bad. But it wasn't as bad as it could be. Then the jobs left. America transitioned from a predominantly manufacturing economy to a service economy. From 1970 to 1985, millions of high-paying blue-collar jobs simply disappeared from the inner cities, moving to other parts of the country and overseas. Unemployment in the inner cities skyrocketed, and many African-American inner-city residents joined the welfare rolls. And the welfare rolls, it was a system that penalized them for working by taking away benefits for every dollar they earned. Yeah, not a pretty picture, is it? I don't mean for this to be so dark, but let me tell you, it's not as dark as it can be. Let me continue on here. When that happens, when society crams historically oppressed, undereducated, underemployed, relatively young human beings, it didn't say black folks, says any human beings, crams them together in high-rise buildings, then they take away their leaders, provides them with inferior education, inferior health care, and no employment systems, then pays them not to work. We did it. We did it. We elected every one of those guys that did these things. I don't know about you, but I'm ashamed of it. Okay. Is it really surprising? It's not as dark as it can be yet. Wait a minute, okay? Is it really surprising that we see out-of-wedlock pregnancies, broken families, violent crimes, and drug trafficking? Worse yet, those people or in that hopeless situation, and anybody in a hopeless situation will get this from, eventually, they accepted nihilism. N-I-H-I-L-I-S-M. Everybody knows about nihilism? Nihilism is nothingism. Let me read you this. Nihilism. People accept nihilism. They argue that life is without objective meaning. It's without purpose. Your life has no intrinsic value, and there is no such thing as inherent morality. It sounds like what our kids are being taught, evolution. No God involved, right? You're just an accident. Oh, you're a good accident, but you're an accident, okay? Oh, yeah, I know your monkey was an uncle, and that was a good accident. And look who you are today. And they try to build up self-esteem that way. Whew, ain't happening, Jack. It ain't happening at all. People with a nihilistic worldview have a general mood of despair. Now, what did I say was the number one problem that these people have that are coming in here to the grocery ministry and they want to see what the Bible says about it? What is it? Depression. Despair. Agony on me. So, it's right here. It's right now. The other day we had three ladies come in. Three generations, a grandmother, a mother, or a daughter who is a mother, and then her daughter. Grandmother was not on welfare as a young lady, but she got on welfare and stayed there. Her daughter and her daughter have never been off of welfare. Not a pretty picture. But, you know, I would like to end on a happier note than that. This is our country, all right? This is not EBCC, all right? We at EBCC, we understand these problems, and we're doing something about it through our benevolence program, and I'll tell you how. Okay, I want everybody to be happy, happy, happy. So I'm not going to mention the political responsibility for the whole, but what's been done to our country. I'm not going to mention that. I want y'all to go on a happy note. But I'll just give you a clue as to what I think about all of what's been going on since the 1930s and all. There was a guy named Will Rogers who described all of the politicians this way. He says, the United States has got the best politicians that money can buy. Right? Some of you guys are old enough to remember that. And that's what's happening today. He was correct. And you know, somewhere just lately, somebody said something about this, something about doing something about this. Was it draining the what?
Swamp.
Draining the swamp? Yeah. Okay. Maybe. Maybe. But he's not God. Okay. Maybe. There's hope here. But in Enterprise Boulevard Church of Christ, there is a bright light of hope in this building, in this family of people right here. There is hope in the midst, and we call it the Enterprise Boulevard Church of Christ. I'm going to go in third person right now and talk like somebody who's been here, okay? You know those people down there at Enterprise Boulevard Church of Christ? Yeah. They have a grocery ministry down there, and they call it the pantry. And you know what? They take up a special collection, every first collection of the month, and they put it away. And the members, they go down and buy some groceries. And then the members, they go and bag those groceries, and they store up the bags. And then on every Thursday, the members accept needy families into the church there and pick up a bag of groceries free. And free? Means a lot to them. Free. Then on top of that, they read and meditate on the Word of God with us. And on top of that, we all join hands and pray for the needs of everyone in the group before we leave. Now, church, family, you guys, me, everybody here, everybody who's not here, okay. We don't have the resources to deal with the broken relationships of a person with his self. We don't have the resources to deal with the broken relationships between the self and the rest of creation. We don't have the resources to do the source between, let's see, what other, them with other people. Okay? We don't have those resources right here, right now. They're around, but they're not here right now. But we do have all the resources in the world to heal their broken relationship between them and God. Amen? Yeah. We have it all. We got the Word of God right here. We got our mouths, we can talk about it, and we got our brains, God-given brains. We can reason through all this, and we can help people whenever they come in for these groceries. We can do it. That's why we do Bible studies and pray with the people. The prayers are a whole lot more fervent after the Bible studies. And people, I can't describe the difference in a lot of the people that come in. It's amazing. The last thing I want to do is read some scripture. That's in Matthew 25, 31 to 46. You probably have it memorized. But I want you to read it along with me. And I want you to pick yourself out of these, because it refers to all of us, okay? Pick yourself out and see where you are in these situations. Okay, here we go. When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "What? We didn't do that. When did we do that for you?" And then he'll say back, the king will reply, "I truly tell you, whatever you did for the least of one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." I skipped some scripture in there, but I wanted to go ahead and get down to that point. Okay? Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they all